We're in Proverbs chapter number 21. Proverbs chapter number 21. As we move through these Proverbs, slowly but surely, not looking at the Proverbs by thematic categories, but just verse by verse. I told you last week, or the last time we were in Proverbs, that one of the difficulties in preaching through Proverbs like we are is that most of the Proverbs seem to be just sort of a collection of thoughts with no particular theme or no particular organization, just thoughts and truths thrown together. And when you preach, you're trying to find some sort of theme that will help us to move through them, and Proverbs is hard to find. And then I went back and was looking today and thought I saw a theme here that I hadn't seen before, and so it was too late for me to reorganize. So tonight I'm going to give them to you both. And nobody said amen to that. If I had to do it over again, I would use verse 25 and 26 as an introduction, and then I would use verse 26 or 27, 28, and 29 as the substance of that, and I would say verse 25 and 26 tells us about laziness, slothfulness, and then verse 27 describes for us lazy worship. Verse 28 describes for us a lazy witness. And then verse 29 describes for us a lazy wisdom. And so I'll refer back to that, but that's not the outline we're going to use tonight, but I'll sort of point you back to it, and we'll write it down as we go forward. So let's read verses 25 through 29. The desire of the slothful killeth him, for his hands refuse to labor. He coveteth greedily all the day long, but the righteous giveth and spareth not. The sacrifice of the wicked is abomination. How much more when he bringeth it with a wicked mind? A false witness shall perish, but the man that heareth speaketh constantly. A wicked man hardeneth his face, but as for the upright, he directeth his way. So here are some more bits of wisdom to help us to live more skillfully in this world in which we are left. So let's pray and ask the Lord to speak to us tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. It's truth. It's endurance. It's authority over us, your children. And so I pray that we would come to it with all seriousness of mind, with all submission of heart, that we would hear your word, and not only hear it, but God, we would be desirous to be doers of your word as well. And so, God, I pray tonight that you would preach and that you would open the hearts of your people here, that they would hear. And, God, the Holy Spirit would enable us all to make these a part of our lives so that we would live lives that would be more skillful and God would be more glorifying to you. Lead, God, and direct us to divide your word correctly and do that which would be glorifying to you. We ask and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's begin tonight by looking at wisdom concerning slothfulness. Wisdom concerning slothfulness. And here are the two verses, verse 25 and 26. The desire of the slothful killeth him, for his hands refuse to labor. He coveteth greedily all the day long, but the righteous giveth and spareth not. So here is wisdom about laziness, or what the Bible calls slothfulness. Now, again, Proverbs has said much about laziness and about slothfulness. It has warned us that laziness produces quite a few things in the life of the person that is lazy. What you understand that he said that laziness produces more laziness, right? It produces a lack of harvest. It produces empty hands and poverty and more troubles. And it even, Solomon even tells us in Proverbs 12 that it may lead to forced labor. But we come face to face with the stark reality here of the end of slothfulness is death. The desire of the slothful killeth him, for his hands refuse to labor. Now I want to magnify two things here that I see in the text. Number one, the desire of slothfulness. And what I want to say here is that we might think that lazy people have no desires. But that's not what Solomon says here. He says the desire of the slothful killeth him, for his hands refuse to labor. And so there is a desire in the heart of a slothful person. We could take that to mean that he desires food to eat, and since he won't work, he doesn't have food, so he starves himself to death. But I think the point of this particular idea is that it's not a legitimate hunger as much as it is a lustful desire. The same word is used in Numbers when the people grumbled against God and against Moses and demanded meat to eat. You remember that? They had food, but they wanted different food. And God sent them an abundance of quail to fill their demand. And then he sent a plague of judgment. And they got what they wanted, yet it killed them. And they were buried in a place that was translated the graves of craving. What I want to say is this. It's not that slothful people or lazy people don't have desires for greater things or other things. Those desires are just selfish. Their desires are self-centered. Their desires are toward themselves, yet they don't have the initiative, and they don't have the what it takes to go out and actually obtain the things that they desire. But the desire is there. Now that's important as we come to this next part, because in the next part, Solomon defines slothfulness. And I want you to see it in verse number 26. He coveteth greedily all the day long. There is the selfish desire. He wants things for himself. He desires things for himself. Although being slothful, he doesn't have the initiative to do that which is necessary to obtain those things. But notice the contrast that Solomon gives us here. The slothful covets greedily all the day long, but the righteous giveth and spareth not. And here's what I want to say. With the contrast that Solomon gives us there, it seems to me that laziness is not a physical problem, it's a spiritual problem. Say amen. The slothful coveteth all the day long, but the righteous giveth and spareth not. The contrast here is a spiritual contrast. So that laziness or slothfulness is a spiritual problem. And I would say that most things, when you get right down to the core of them, are spiritual problems. I told one person one time, all marital problems are spiritual problems on one part or the other or both. Say amen. But here it seems like there's a spiritual matter at play. And the lazy man only wants what he wants. He constantly thinks of himself. Yet the godly man thinks of not just himself, but of others. He gives, right? The slothful man covets for himself, yet the righteous man gives and doesn't hold back in his giving. And so the contrast here is this: laziness is generally selfishness, while righteousness is generally service or servanthood. You with me? So that laziness is a spiritual problem. It's a spiritual problem in that it's selfishness compared to righteousness, which is servanthood. And we see here that selfishness and slothfulness, and that's what I want you to get, selfishness is destructive. It's destructive. And people want to know why I am so adamant about churches who are progressing in this me, my, narcissistic idea of selfish, self-centered, man-centered stuff. It's because it's destructive. While righteousness focuses on others and leads to some sort of initiative and development and hard work and spiritual progress. And I do want to say this. You can be spiritually lazy, spiritually selfish. You can be physically lazy, physically selfish. You can be emotionally lazy, emotionally selfish. Say amen. And we all can be that. So I want you to grab the two together. Lazy is not just somebody sitting on the couch eating bonbons, watching Days of Our Lives all day long. It's selfishness. It's destructive. It's a spiritual problem. And so that's where I would introduce this. If I was to redo it, do it over, I would introduce this way, and then I would say, now he gives us three ways that we are selfish or slothful. But we'll do it this way. Number two, wisdom and self-righteousness. The sacrifice of the wicked is abomination. I want you to get that, because there are a few things in the Bible that God calls abomination. We're very quick to highlight homosexuality as an abomination to the Lord. Maybe not so quick for us to classify hypocritical worship as an abomination. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination. Also, he says lying is an abomination too. How much more when he bringeth it with a wicked mind? And so here's what I would say. Under number two, write this. This is wicked, or this is lazy worship. Lazy worship. Did you know that God is repulsed by the facade of insincere acts of worship when the heart is not in it? What I want to say is this. There is in religion today, much in America, there is an external hypocrisy. Not only is there an external hypocrisy, but there is much preaching that would foster an external hypocrisy. What do you mean? I mean by this, that we would do external acts of worship and yet our heart not be engaged in what we're doing. And God hates that. That's repulsive to God. It's an abomination to God. And if you're doing things externally without your heart being in it, that's hypocrisy. That's putting on a facade. That's putting on a mask. That's acting a role, which is not true. And so it says here we can externally worship God and yet our heart not be in it, and that is an abomination to God. To sacrifice and yet in our hearts still be wicked, God repulses. Now let me stop here for just a moment and say this. I do believe that in worship there are external things. Don't misunderstand me. I think in worship we can say amen. I think we can raise hands. I love to see hands raised. I think we can do a lot of things externally that are the manifestation of worship. The problem is that we often begin with the outside, right? We want the outside to begin, right? So I know churches that will stir it up, right? Let's get this physical thing going, hoping that it will stir the spirit up in the hearts. It's the wrong direction, folks. The external things of worship must come from the internal. Amen? The spirit must come first in the worship of God. And if we have external worship without heart worship, God is repulsed at that. It's hypocrisy. It's insincere if our heart is not in it. God said what? Their lips are with me, but their heart is what? Far from me. Their lips confess, their lips praise, their lips worship, but their heart is not in that. And we think God will tolerate and accept that, and He won't. And He says this. He says, how much more when He brings it with evil intent? Now, what does that mean? Well, the word here in the Hebrew that is translated evil intent is used in other places to describe actions that are particularly abhorrent to God, such as murder in Hosea 6:9, ruining another's life through false testimony, Isaiah 32, rape, Judges 20:6, parents using their daughter as a prostitute, Leviticus 19, a man sleeping with his daughter-in-law, Ezekiel 22. Now, in that company, God is talking about us coming to church and worshiping externally with our hearts on other motives and other ideas. And what that is, I'm not really sure. It could be that we come to church, we want people to see us do this physical stuff so they'll think we're all that, we're good, we're God-loving people. It could be that people come to church and make connections so that they will prosper in their business or whatever that would be. But how much worse is it when I come to church and worship God and my intent is not to worship God? It's something else. And we'll look over that, right? Well, we wouldn't look over murder, would we? Somebody help me. Let me do this. If somebody murdered somebody in this church, would we not have a problem? Somebody help me. If somebody was ruining another person's life through false testimony, would we not have a problem with them? If somebody was raping someone, would we not have a problem with that? Or if somebody was selling their daughter into prostitution, would we not have a problem with that? Or if some man was sleeping with his daughter-in-law, would we not have a problem? We should, yet we don't have a problem with worship that is only external and not with the heart. Do this. The external hypocrisy. But notice the essence of worship. And this is all I want to say here, and I'm moving forward. You cannot judge worship by looking at just the externals. And I'm going to tell you where I think worship falls down in, where the true test of worship truly is. It's not even in the sincerity of the worshiper. You know those guys that ride around on bicycles and knock on your door? They're sincere. Do this. They're more sincere than a lot of Baptists I know. You know those Jehovah's Witnesses that come around? They're sincere. They're sincerely wrong, but they are sincere. Worship is not merely an outward event. Worship is primarily a repentant heart, a submissive will, and obedience to the things of God. Those three things. If we don't have repentance, if we don't have repentant hearts, if we don't have submissive wills, and if we don't have obedience to the things of God, we don't have worship. And notice that repentance, submissiveness, and obedience are all inward actions before they become external truths. Amen? So the essence of worship, I think, here is repentance and submissiveness and obedience and not just the external things. In other words, worship comes from the heart. It's from the spirit and not just the externals. And I hear preaching all the time that wants things to be external. Wants things to be external and not internal. We have to be careful about that. If we're not careful, we'll become lazy worshipers. It'll all be about the externals. It'll all be about me just showing up. Well, I showed up for church. Or it'll all be about, well, I sing in a choir. Well, I do this. But yet, is your heart repentant toward God for your sins? Is your heart submissive to the things of God? Is your heart obedient to the things of God? Are our hearts engaged in our worship and not just the externals? I have to be careful, because if I'm not careful, I get to be a lazy worshiper. Amen? And if you're not careful, you get to be a lazy worshiper as well. We don't want that to be. Number three, a false witness shall perish, but the man that heareth speaketh constantly. This is wisdom and sincerity, or I would say, this is lazy witness, a lazy witness. Now, a false witness will perish. And I want to say this. A lie, whether you tell it or I tell it, is only a temporary fix. It will normally be found out. Say amen. Not only the lie will be found out, but the liar will be found out. The false witness will be found out as well. I just want to mention that because I want to get to the other part. But why do we tell lies? Because at the very moment that I tell a lie, I want to get out of something. I don't want to admit to something. If I lie, I can get out of that situation right now. But what I don't realize is that I've just dug a deeper hole. I've got myself in a deeper situation now. I've only temporarily, maybe, gotten past the problem. I have to deal with the problem later. That's what I want you to get. Lies are just temporary fixes, so just don't lie. Doesn't fix anything permanently. You always have to answer for it later. But here's the thing I want you to get. A false witness will perish, this is what I would expect. A false witness will perish, but a man who tells the truth, but it doesn't say that, does it? A false witness will perish, but the man who what? Hears. Not the man who tells the truth, but the man that hears. So not only is a lie a temporary thing, but the truth needs to be heard. It needs to be heard by you. It needs to be heard by me. Now what do I mean? I mean this. You can't just believe everything you hear. Amen? The old theologian Marvin Gaye said, believe half of what you see and none of what you hear. Amen? Especially if you hear it through the grapevine. Right? You can't believe what you hear just on what you hear. You mess up when you do that. We just come out of a situation in Missouri, right? Our country is divided over whether a police officer had the right to shoot a young black man or whether he didn't. And the polls say we're divided on that. And we had all of these ideas, and we had all of these opinions, and we had all of these speculations, and we had all of these determinations without ever seen any of the evidence. Are you with me? Now, I don't know how you feel about that, and I'm not probing to see how you feel about that, but I'm saying this. You ought to not believe anything until you have researched and you have seen and you have gathered and you've asked questions and you have gotten some information that would lead you toward some sort of solid understanding of what happened. It's not just the one who speaks the lie, it's the one who hears it. Because the lie will perish, but the truth that is heard will be established forever. Amen? You and I weren't there that night that that event happened. Say amen. We weren't there. All we can go on is the evidence. And people want to criticize the grand jury. Well, the best I can figure, the grand jury heard all the evidence. Are they not in a better situation to determine what happened that night to the best of their ability than I am, who haven't even read any of the transcripts and haven't heard much of the evidence except second-handed? Why would I want to criticize people who have more evidence than I got? Amen? I do know this. One day the truth will come out. Amen? Because the truth will last forever. A lie will perish. Amen? So if we're not careful, we'll get very lazy in hearing things. Now I'm talking things from the pulpit. Just because I say it don't mean you necessarily believe it without any scriptural evidence. Say amen. You need to be a Berean. You need to go and search the scriptures to make sure that Pastor Mike's preaching the truth. And that's not just for me, but that's any preacher. What they say must line up with scripture. Don't just take a man's word for it. Make sure that it's in the Word of God. Amen? Don't be a lazy hearer. You know how quick we are to believe a lie? And people will believe what somebody tells them, and you know what? They don't ever ask a question. They don't ever go to the person. They don't ever try to find out more information. You know why? It's easier just to believe the lie. And it's probably more delightful to believe the lie. I had a fellow come to me one time and he said, so-and-so said this about you. I said, I don't think he would say that. Well, he said, well, he did. I said, well, I tell you what, you get in my vehicle, we'll go up there right now and we'll talk to him. We'll see if he said that. Now, wait a minute now, preacher. We don't want to do that. Well, why not? Why didn't he want to do that? He lied. I didn't believe it right off the bat. Let's go ask him if he said it. You with me? Don't be a lazy hearer. Because most of the time when we hear something bad about somebody, you know what we're going to do? We're going to tell somebody else. And now we are lazy witnesses. You with me? Let the truth be established in your heart. Number four, wisdom and shallowness, and I'm done. A wicked man hardeneth face, but as for the upright, he directeth his way. So I would have done it this way if I could do it over. I would say, there's slothfulness here, desire is there, but it's a spiritual problem. And if we're not careful, this laziness will bleed over into our worship. It will bleed over into our witness and our hearing of things. And then finally, it will bleed over into our wisdom. Our wisdom. A wicked man hardeneth his face. What does that mean? That means someone who is dead set in their ways. You couldn't convince them of a different way if you had all the evidence in the world. Amen? If you had all the evidence laid out in front of them, they are so set in their ways, they are so dogmatic about what they believe, they've so hardened their face to one direction, they're so confirmed in that, they're not changing. And no amount of counsel, no amount of reproof, no amount of pleading will change the course. And that's wickedness. That's badness, right? So there's a set way. That's a lazy way, right? And there's a searching way. Where should I find direction? Where should I find counsel? Where should I find insight? Where should I find principles? Where should I find direction? In God's Word. In God's Word. Well, and some people, you know, they have the idea, I'm going to do it this way regardless of what God's Word says. Right? Listen, it's easy for me to decide in my heart, I'm going to do this. This is the right thing to do. It's right for me. Right? I might be angry. I might be whatever. I'm doing this. And at the moment, what we're really saying is that I don't care what the Bible says. I'm going to do this my way. That's lazy. That's lazy. That's lazy wisdom. Because we get wisdom from where? From God. And how does God give us wisdom? Through His Word. Right? So before we decide what we're going to do, before we move forward in a direction, we go to the Word of God. We find out what God says. Or maybe we go to the pastor. I probably don't have many answers for you. I'm going to try to show you scripturally what's right. Amen? Some folks don't come to me and ask. They just tell me what they did. Like I'm going to put my stamp of approval on it. The best thing is before we do it, we find out what God's Word says about it. Because that's the right direction, right? You see, you can't trust your heart. You can't trust yourself. You have to trust the Word of God. And the best thing to do is search for the best way through the Word of God. The upright, he makes his way sure. What's the sure way? The biblical way. Find out what God says, what God's Word points to, and go in that direction. You see, the man who is set in his ways is independent. And the man who doesn't goes to the Word of God. He depends on God. And one way will lead successfully and the other way won't. Amen? I have found out that when I do things my way, it usually blows up in my face. And when I do things God's way, it usually winds up okay. And God's way is not always the easy way. Say amen. God's way sometimes is the hard way. But it's always the right way. So you always have to ask yourself before you launch out and do something, is this what God would do? Is this what it would be glorifying to God? What's God's Word say about this? And before you do it, you may have to spend some time in God's Word or around God's men asking questions and seeking counsel. But wouldn't that be better to do that and then go the right direction? And instead of going the wrong direction, have to correct all that problem? You see, if we're not careful, we get lazy with our wisdom. Our wisdom becomes all about what we think, what culture says, what's good for me, what's good for my kids, instead of what the Word of God says. So, to be slothful is a bad thing. And I have to admit this, I am slothful many times in my worship, I'm slothful many times in what I hear, and I'm slothful many times in my wisdom. You with me? You ever get so mad that you don't say this, but in your heart, you say, I want to do this. If it hair lips the devil, I'm doing this. You're just so bent on having your way, it doesn't matter what God's Word says. I told a lady this. She was doing something, and what she was doing was clear rebellion against Scripture. And I said this. I said, what you want to do is do what you want to do and tell God he can go to hell. She says, well, I'm not saying that. I said, that's exactly what you're saying. Exactly what you're saying. You with me? The best direction is God's direction. And if we get lazy, we start going in our direction and not. not God's direction. So what I want to be, I don't want to be lazy in my worship. I want to make sure my heart's there, my heart is engaged as well as the externals. I don't want to be lazy in my witness. I want to make sure that I hear the evidence, that I make sure that what's said, what I believe is true, and then I don't want to be lazy in my wisdom. I want to go to the Word of God. I want to get clear direction from the Lord and not go my own way. Amen? And that's good, good advice for all of us. Amen? Would you stand with me? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Word tonight. God, I pray that you'd help me not to be slothful in my worship. It's so easy to come in and just preach a message and it not be heartfelt. It would not be effective on myself. It's easy to come in and worship and do external things and our hearts be a million miles away. God, help us not to be lazy worshipers. Help me not to be a lazy hearer and believe falsehoods and just believe anything that anyone says without making sure that it's truth. And God, help me not to depend upon my own wisdom for my own direction. God, help me to be more diligent in finding your direction for what we're doing. And so, God, I pray that you would help us not to be slothful in these areas of our life, but you'd help us to be diligent and pleasing unto you, and we'll thank you for that in Jesus' name and for Christ's sake. Amen.